Gospel according to John, the third chapter. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Good morning to each of you. Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Two things. Remember how I've said that a pastor can preach two kinds of sermons: comfort sermons or challenging sermons? Which one do you think you're getting today? Comfort. That's good. Second, those of you who attended the chapel service earlier this week, you heard a slice of what I'm preaching this morning. But do not worry. I'm taking the story I shared with you in a very different direction. It happened last Sunday. I attended a talk at Our Savior's Lutheran Church led by Samuel Torvund, a professor at PLU. The subject was on cultivating a rule of life for Lent. A rule of life is a rule that regulates, shapes, or guides the life that we have been given. It is direction for following Christ in the world today that includes prayer, reflection, ritual, etc. Sitting at the table with two other pastors, Pastor Mark, who was with you last week, and Pastor Wes of Our Savior's Lutheran Church, I was the only one not wearing my collar. Your pastor is bad. There was a woman at the table, however, who looked at me and said, "I know you are a pastor. I know you are a pastor." "Why?" I asked. And she said, "It's because of your aura. Your aura. You have an aura of peace." And I thought to myself, "Lady, you have no idea." That observation sat with me. After the event was over, I went to dinner with Pastor Mark and Pastor Wes, and I told them what she said. Then I added, I don't have inner peace. I don't have a rule of life. I don't reserve time during the week for prayer or reflection. When I think about it, I realize I am a broken person. I am anxious. I am neurotic. I am a perfectionist. I have gone through the hardest transition this year of my life. I am anticipating great loss, and I am unsure about my future. What, I ask Pastors Mark and Wes, do I have to offer my congregation? Their response was immediate. In unison, they replied, that. You have that to offer your congregation. I think this is what draws me to Nicodemus in today's gospel. When it comes to outward appearances, he too has the pastor's aura. He is, after all, not only a Pharisee, but a member of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests of Jesus' time. Yet underneath, something is tugging at Nicodemus. Something isn't quite right, which is why he visits Jesus at night, as John tells us in verse 1. Now, at first glance, the visit at night seems like just an unnecessary detail. At best, maybe Nicodemus is just trying to avoid being seen by other Pharisees. After all, the last thing he wants is to be seen as a Jesus sympathizer. But there's probably more to it than that. As the Roman Catholic biblical scholar Raymond Brown observes, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night because he does not yet belong to the light. He was a man spiritually in the dark, a representative spokesman, says Brown, of an inadequate faith. And there is, I believe, some truth to this. I mean, when Jesus says that Nicodemus must be born from above to see and enter the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, as all biblical literalists do, turns Jesus' statement into an absurdity by asking whether a person must re-enter the womb to be born again. He clearly doesn't get it. And yet, there's something here I think we miss, something evident in what Paul Harvey used to call the rest of the story, that not only could change the way we view Nicodemus, but also what we understand the phrase born again to mean for us. Now, there are only two passages in the whole New Testament. The New Testament has 27 books and 8,000 verses, two passages of which speak of the need to be born again, or as Jesus says in today's gospel, to be born from above. The first is John 3, our gospel for today, and the second is in 1 Peter chapter 1. Normally, and perhaps you include yourself among this group, most of us assume that being born again involves a single moment, a decisive point in one's life where one has an immediate conversion experience that occurs after one engages in what critics call the capitalist-inspired salvation transaction. This is the salvation transaction. I accept Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior, and in exchange, I get eternal salvation. Now, obviously, people do have immediate conversion experiences, and I'm not discounting that, although I think we give too much credit contrary to what the Bible says, to personal choice rather than the work of the Spirit. I am in this regard a Lutheran, not a Baptist. But I think in Nicodemus we have good news. Good news for the rest of us. For those of us who never have had an overwhelming, immediate conversion experience. To those of us who can't point in our past to a sudden, life-changing spiritual rebirth. To those of us like me who may look at peace, but whose inner faith is spotty, restless, conflicted, sometimes cast adrift on a sea of doubt. For even though Nicodemus doesn't get it in John 3, he was, I submit, born again. Only for him, it wasn't a single moment, a spiritual birthday, or a point in his life. It was rather a process, a slow, imperceptible, gradual evolution whereby Nicodemus eventually came to see things differently. A labor, in fact, that took almost 20 chapters in John's gospel to result in a birth. That's a long labor. You see, Nicodemus appears not once, but three times in John's gospel. First in chapter 3, which is significant. Why? Because Nicodemus, although he doesn't quite get what Jesus was saying, was still grasped by the Spirit that led him in curiosity and wonder, perhaps out of inner distress, to seek Jesus in the first place. The birth pangs, in other words, had already begun, and they drove him to Jesus. He just couldn't yet see why. But then he appears again in John 7, verses 50 to 52, where amongst his fellow Pharisees, he defends Jesus as what Raymond Brown refers to as a hidden follower. He asks, "Does our law condemn a man first without first learning him to find out or hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" And then in John 19, Nicodemus appears a third time. And there he anoints Jesus's now crucified and dead body with, get this, 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe, extremely expensive oils at the time. Now his faith has become public. As John reminds us that earlier in chapter 3, Nicodemus had visited Jesus at night. Now we see Nicodemus in broad daylight, and his care for Jesus is obvious. Nicodemus, dear friends, has been born again. This process illustrates something we often miss. Sometimes, indeed many times, being born again is not simply a point in one's life. It is a process, indeed a lifelong process, that involves struggle, inner conflict, pain, difficulty, doubt, and despair. A labor, if you will, that lasts a lifetime. It's not that Nicodemus automatically or spontaneously got saved. Not at all. Nicodemus was being saved. And his journey was one that spanned the entirety of Jesus' ministry. For those of you who have experienced a single spiritual rebirth, one you can recall, that's great. You probably don't need a lot of assurance from me in this regard. But for the rest of you, not to mention the nearly 60% of all American Christians or 85% of all Roman Catholics who don't identify as being born again, today's story is good news. It's pure gospel. Why? Because you, like Nicodemus, are in the process of being saved. Slowly, gradually over time, God, as Paul will say in Romans 12, is measuring the faith he gives to you out in very small increments. Or again, as Paul says in Romans 5, our reading for next Sunday, God is slowly pouring God's healing love into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. This means that you will experience moments where you really feel your brokenness, your anxiety, your fear, your worry, your doubt. But the good news is that, like Nicodemus, God isn't finished with you yet. God, as Paul affirms in 2 Corinthians 5, is slowly, gradually, imperceptibly making you into a new creation, no matter where you are in your life's journey. You are being saved. You are being healed. You are being turned out from yourself toward God and your neighbor. You are being reborn. And Queen Anne Lutheran Church, when it offers you encouragement, community, fellowship, reassurance, and when you offer it as a member of this church to other people in this community, Queen Anne Lutheran Church functions something like a maternity ward that is helping you become reborn. At its best, it's facilitating your new birth in Jesus Christ. So keep coming back. Last Sunday was a moment for me when I despaired. What do I have to offer you, my congregation, as a broken person? After all, I'm anxious, I'm restless, and I worry a lot about the future. I don't even have a rule of faith yet. But the fact that I, like Nicodemus, am anything but perfect should be consolation, because I, a broken, imperfect human being, am walking with you and the rest of the church together on the road to recovery, on a path to the cross that will bear fruit, the end of which is the rebirth, not only of us, but of our faith and of Nicodemus. That, dear friends, is good news. We are being saved. Amen.